Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
The Bible has a stellar testimony of Hezekiah. It's like the best testimony just about of anybody in the Bible. It says he did everything right. He did all that God wanted him to do. There was nobody like him before and nobody after. I mean, come on. Who doesn't want that testimony? Yet when everything began to look dark around him, when all the forces of evil, when all the liars rose up and raised their voices, he did not find it in himself to stand in his place. He decided he might negotiate. And he tried to pay off the enemy and make a deal so that he could have peace. And I don't know that I would do any different. You maybe would have, but probably I would not have. And here's the funny thing. We give ourselves way more credit than we would. I listened to somebody who's a very popular speaker, and he often talks about, you know, Nazi Germany and how the people that ran the extermination camps were people just like me and you. Now, we think we would never do that. But reality, psychology, and science says we're wrong. Science says that 99% of us would have went along. And maybe 1% would have been the heroes or been the detractors or the ones that says, I'm not doing this. This is wrong. So we think, wow, I would never be a part of something like that. Be careful. Be careful. You don't realize how easy it is and how simple it is, and especially when the pressure's on, when everybody's telling you, oh, you got to do this. Oh, you're the odd one out. Oh, you're making things bad for everybody else. It's the same claim that's going on right now. Guess what? Most people, they go along. Doesn't mean, and the science will tell you, it doesn't mean that they're pathological, meaning that they're just really bad people. Now, there were bad people in those crowd of prison guards and all the people it took to set up those extermination camps and the whole process, there were bad people in there. But the majority of those people were not inherently pathological. They were just like you and me. And they were caught up within, well, if everybody else is doing it, it must be right. I don't want to step out because I don't want to seem odd. I don't want to step out because I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to step out because I don't want to be criticized. I don't want to step out because they might do that to me. We got to be honest with ourselves this morning and not give ourselves too much credit. Because otherwise, we'll find ourselves in a situation that we will not be able to recover from. And we'll be wondering, how did I let that happen? And as I look across the span of my whole life, I constantly have to ask myself, how did that happen? That's a tough question to ask yourself after you realize what you've done. How did that happen? And most of the times it happens because we've not stayed in that reckless love. We've moved out of it. Or we've tried to compromise because circumstances in the natural seemed a little bit too hard or seemed like they might go the wrong way if we didn't make a decision now. So let me compromise now because it's better than waiting to see what might happen if this goes any further. And so let's just be sober, right? Let's be vigilant this morning to make sure that we're in that reckless love and we are constantly being where God wants us to be. Another thing that I want to just point out to you in the beginning of this, when Hezekiah was appointed king, the Bible says he took out all the idol worship. He took out all the high places. He cleaned everything out. He centered the people back toward God. And here's one of the things I thought was very powerful. Hezekiah destroyed the snake that people were still worshiping. I want you to try to understand this, because it just bowled me over. From the day of Moses, remember Moses, God commanded in the desert for Moses to put a snake on a pole because the people were afflicted with the plague because of their disobedience. And God told Moses, when the people look on the snake, they will be healed. This is in it's iffy about the time frame, but it's in somewhere between 1500 BC and 1300 BC that occurred. Do you know when Hezekiah became king of Israel? Anybody want to take a guess? 700 and change. Now, I'm not a good mathematician, but rough numbers, that's around 750 years, give or take a few, that they're still worshiping the snake. Do you see how we get stuck? Do you see how we hold on to things that have lost the value? God says, I'm new. My mercy is new every morning. And we're still in a place that he isn't there anymore. He isn't in it anymore. We created a formality. We created a tradition. We created a habit that has now lost the reckless love of God and has become just something we do. And while the enemy's crowding in around us, and while the lies are pouring in upon us, we're worshiping the snake. And we're wondering, nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. What's going on? It's just mind-boggling. But it's true. And so we have to be on our guard. When we look at this situation, we see this. If you could see it on a graph, it would look like great peaks and great valleys. Great peaks and great valleys. God, the children of God have an experience with God. They're suddenly devoted to God. Then they fall into disobedience and rebellion, and they're down in the valley. They're in captivity, whatever. They're serving the consequences. They have another experience with God. They're back up on the mountain, so to speak. They're serving God all through the Bible and all through history, by the way. All through history. We look at great kingdoms, countries, places where great revival broke out and impacted that area like no other. They're just in the history book now. Because they had the peak and they went down. They had the peak and they went down. They had the reckless love and somehow they lost it. They found it again and they lost it. And we do that. And so this morning we're talking about consistency, not conformity. Right? When we tend to get the blessing of God, when we tend to have the favor of God, and then circumstances arise, we say, well, you know, I could compromise a little here. We can accept that. You know, that's the way you want to live your life. Well, it's okay. It's all right. That's the thing you want to do. You know what? It's okay. We have to grow. We have to go along with the times. We have to do whatever. No. We have to be consistent. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. He doesn't change. Yes, circumstances change. Yes, we don't longer use horse and buggies. We now use automobiles, and who knows what will be next? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our value system. We're talking about our belief systems. We're talking about that reckless love of God. It's not a Sunday morning thing. If it is a Sunday morning thing, we're not going to make it. We've seen so many people come through here, and so many people come through our lives who are desperate for God, and I believe most of them had a genuine touch from God. The reckless love hit their life, but they're no longer there because there was no consistency in that. They went from there, and little by little, they didn't change their environment. They didn't change their fellowship circles. They didn't change the things they were doing. for any great level. And before you know it, they were back down in the place where they got out of. Because there wasn't a consistent living in that reckless love, a consistent reminder of where I was and who rescued me and how desperate I was. And it's the same as a people group. It applies individually this morning, but it applies as a people group, as a church, as this house, as the body of Christ. Jesus came to restore consistency and covenant and to establish relationships that produced heaven on earth. Not that made us wealthy or not that made us successful. That's a byproduct, maybe. But the idea of you and me were to be agents of heaven on earth. Just like Jesus was an agent of heaven on earth. The agent, if you will. That can only happen if we have a consistent lifestyle. And Jeremy just killed it last week with the ability to see the lies and to turn off that voice. And you can't do that if you don't have the reckless love. If you don't accept the reckless love, if you don't understand what the reckless love means, the lies will get the better of you on any given day. They'll take you off your purpose. They'll diminish the picture of heaven on earth that you were meant to be. And they'll make you conform. The lies will make you conform. Listen, Hezekiah is not the only one. Remember when they were building the temple, there was Sanballat and all their friends and all their people saying, hey, you crazy, you're not going to do this. You couldn't do it if you wanted to. We'll blow the wall down. We'll whisper, it'll fall down. All throughout, right? Joshua, you're never going to help the people. You're too small. You're too weak. It's all over the place. Joseph in a prison. Sold into slavery after he has big dreams. Not going to happen for you. Not going to happen for me. We're not called to live from blessing to blessing. Or even victory to victory. We're called to live victoriously in the face of the lies, in the face of the enemy, in the face of the circumstances. We're called to live victoriously. So no matter how desperate it is, I can still be victorious. That's different from, hey, God bless me with a great job. Or God bless me with something. I'm happy today. And so many of us, we don't consciously recognize it, but so many times we live this way. If something's going right in my life, oh, God's blessing me. Oh, that's good. Praise God. Something goes wrong. It's terror. It's the enemy's after me. God's abandoned me. God's not hearing me. God's not answering my prayer. As Jeremy brought out so clearly last week, the lies of the enemy will never stop. The only way to stop the lies of the enemy is to have a greater voice of the reckless love in your life, is to have a greater amount of the reckless love of God flowing through your life, through my life. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Or where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. No matter the circumstance, the size of the enemy, or the odds against his people, there will always be a remnant. There will always be a remnant. Just say, God, I want to be a part of the remnant. 2 Kings 9:19, 1-4. And so it was, King Hezekiah heard it. Remember, we walked through all the stuff. We walked through the taunting, the continuous hounding of the lying voice of the devil. Continuous. And if you don't replace that with the voice of God, you'll be overcome. And so over and over again, he repeated to them, don't think you're going to get deliverance. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't do it. Don't do it. Come with me. I'll give you this. I'll bless you. You come with me. I'll give you a vineyard. It'll be great. It'll be just like you had it now, only better. And Hezekiah, when he heard that, he was petrified. It says he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of rebuke, of blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forward. Meaning everything that was planted, everything that was expected, everything that was promised is imminent, but it's not going to happen. There's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God, he's the king now, and he's talking to the prophet. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Syria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Listen, there's always a remnant. In the darkest moment, in the toughest hour, there's always a remnant. And again, let's think critically about this situation. It is not rational, or it is not correct to think that everybody inside Jerusalem at this moment in time, surrounded, fully aware that all of their neighbors and all the relative kingdoms around the known world at that time have been conquered by Assyria, they all know that. And it is not rational to think that they're all standing saying God will deliver us, because some of them are trying to make a deal on their own. Some of them are saying, you know what, this is crazy. God didn't protect any of the other, he didn't protect our relatives down in Israel. He didn't protect all the other countries around. We got to go on our own. And the king is a lunatic. He doesn't know what he's doing, and we're all going to die if we do what the king tells us to do. So we got to sneak some people out and tell them, hey, we'll compromise. And that's going on right now. That's going on in the body of Christ. We got people sneaking around and compromising because they think this is the way we survive. This is the way we go forward. It's not. It's the path of destruction. And it's the path of dishonor. And if you're going to do that, you might as well just say, I'm not a part of the body of Christ. I'll make it without him. But to compromise in that way, to think that they were all fully one accord, this is not the upper room. This is a country of people who understand that this could be our last few days on earth here. We're surrounded by a mighty army. They've wiped out everybody else around us, and we have no choice. And our king wants us to stand here and say, God will deliver us. He didn't deliver the 10 tribes. So to think that they were fully aligned would just be faulty thinking. In the midst of all that, at the very least, Hezekiah says, let me check with the prophet. At least. He goes in and says, he gets his people, his advisors, and he says, hey, go call the prophet. We need to hear from God. So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send the spirit on him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Hezekiah, desperate, doesn't know what to do. He's done a pretty good job based on the testimony that's in the Bible about him. He did try to negotiate. His negotiations didn't work. Fortunately for him, he didn't say, oh, well, we surrender. He said, let me call the prophet. Not a bad idea. In the meantime, what happens while that's coming on is that Sennacherib is destroying another town not too far away from Jerusalem, and he sends another letter to Hezekiah through a messenger saying, don't be fooled, I'm coming, there's no way out, you're not going to survive, the God you think you serve or whatever is not going to save you. He's not saved anybody else. He's not going to save you. You're finished. It's over. You're done. So Hezekiah now has heard this for like the fourth or the fifth time. It's a relentless hounding in his spirit that you are done, you're finished, you're going to be corrupted. And after the fourth time, he sends his messengers to the prophet. The messengers come back and says, thus says the Lord, you're going to be okay. Here comes another letter right after the prophet says to him, you're going to be okay. It's interesting. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe he was going to be okay. But it's a good thing in this time, that in this case, that he didn't believe that they were going to be okay, and he didn't really hear the voice of the prophet. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. No prophet going to save you now. You better have a relationship with God yourself. That's not demeaning the prophets. We absolutely need the prophets. But the prophet is not an excuse for you having a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. You being able to hear the voice of the Lord for yourself, because someday you may not be able to find a prophet. What are you going to do then? What am I going to do then? God's given us the prophets, and thankfully he has, because they, along with our in relationship with God, give us the ability to hear the voice of the Lord and have confirmation of what the Lord is doing. Hezekiah now, he's talked to the prophet, and he gets an answer from the prophet, but the minute he gets the answer from the prophet, another letter comes from the enemy saying, hey, don't think you're going anywhere. Don't think you can escape this. Don't think at all. You're done. And he says, I have no recourse. I have nothing else to do. So he takes the letter from the enemy and he takes it into the temple and he spreads it out on the floor. And then he begins to pray over it. The leader of the people begins to pray and invest over the letter. He has a prophetic word. God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heaven and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. He doesn't lie. He doesn't try to cheer up the picture. He lays it out before God. Yes, these people are coming. Yes, they have done these things. There's no doubt about it. He's not living in la-la land. But now he's doing the only thing that he can do. It's like a Jesus moment with the disciples when Jesus says to the disciples, will you also go away? And they respond and say, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere to go. We have nowhere to go. We only have reckless love. And that's more than enough. Chapter 19, verses 19 through 20. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, I love this. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, Assyria, I have heard. Why didn't Isaiah say that the first time? Hezekiah had to get himself in the right place. Hezekiah had to understand where his strength comes from, where his courage comes from, where his victory comes from. You see, when we're living in this, I live from this blessing to this disaster. I live from another blessing to another disappointment. I live from another blessing to another discouragement. We're not living in the reckless love of God. We're living in the circumstances. Whatever the circumstances bring, we react, and we're either up or we're down. And there's no consistency across our life. One minute we're bringing heaven to earth, the next minute we're... God only knows what we're doing. But it's not necessarily what God wants us to do. And it's not reflective of a consistent lifestyle that someone could look at and say, hey, no matter what happens, they're always the same. They're always shining. They're always believing. They're always moving in the same direction. Verses 29 through 31. This will be a sign for you, Hezekiah. After Isaiah comes back to Hezekiah and he says, hey, listen, because you prayed to the Lord's going to deliver you. The Lord releases this huge word to Isaiah for Hezekiah and for Israel. We're not going to read that all. You can read that at home. But this is at the end of that word. This will be a sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself. Meaning you're not going to be able to plant. You're not going to be able to do what you used to do. You're just going to have to rely on the resources that you have at the moment to make it through this moment. You're going to have to rely on the stuff that you've sown in your life and in your heart in this moment for this year because of the circumstance. But the following year, you'll be able to reap what springs forth from that. So what you've been planting is going to sustain you in this hour. In the following season, that what you've been planting is going to produce the sustenance for you in that hour, in that season. And in the third year, he says, you'll be able to sow again. You'll be able to begin to sow again and reap. Plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And once more, a remnant of the king of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. What a powerful statement. The remnant of God has deep roots. It's not a surface relationship. It's not something that flickers in the wind. It's something that's sustained and it's nurtured and it's matured. We heard a word when Chuck was in King of Kings just recently about roots springing up out of the ground. And the word was this, ride the root, meaning you have the root, stay on it, stay with it. Be attached to the root that is springing up. And it says here, the root will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Out of the darkest moments, God is bringing forth a remnant, a band of survivors, a band of overcomers that are rooted in something real, not in some fantasy, not in some compromise, not in some man-made idea, but rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ on the rock, able to withstand the storms as they pound all around, out comes a remnant, a band of survivors. I just love that statement right there. It's like I read through this and I say, like, I've never seen all this stuff in the Bible. Where have I been? So calling on the prophet in and of itself is not enough. And I think this is part of the problem with the body of Christ in the last 30 years at least. Like, the great news is that prophetic ministry and other ministries have finally been restored to the body. But in some sense, they've become like a game. And people are out fishing for another prophetic word or another touch of God, another, you know, like just stimulation, another experience, if you will, as opposed to the reckless love of God. Again, this is nothing against the prophetic. I'm fully for the prophetic, but we weren't supposed to live for the prophetic. We're supposed to live in oneness with Christ, and the prophetic comes along to give us guidance, to encourage us, to mature us. It's our direct relationship with God that produces all that he intends to accomplish in our lives and in our church, in the body. God always has a remnant. Joshua, Elijah, remember, Elijah's out in the desert. Oh, God, why me? I'm going to die out here. No, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everybody's bowing down. No, we're not. Joshua's, busting wheat in his little cave. And the Bible, the angel of the Lord says to him, hey, mighty man of valor. Talking to me? The reckless love of God, when it touches us, when we become aware of what we were created for, changes us incredibly. But the disciples, when they were dragged in front of the Sanhedrin and told, don't speak in this name, don't do anything else, they said, hey, no disrespect, but we can't help but speak all that we've seen and heard. I mean, what are you seeing and what are you hearing? Are you hearing the reckless love of God? Are you seeing the reckless love of God in your life daily? Or are you listening to the lies as we heard last week? The enemy works the crowd looking for those who will negotiate. I'd like to tell you that times have changed, but they haven't. In fact, you remember when Jesus rode down into Jerusalem on the donkey, everybody was cheering and praising him. You remember that? Yeah. Bible said they were singing Hosanna to the Son of David, meaning here's our Messiah, right? Just a little while later, guess what they were saying? Crucify him. As I know, we think that couldn't be us. Sometimes we don't have to say it with our words. It's our actions. It's our belief system that crucifies him. When we lay out the lies and the plan of the enemy before God, acknowledging he is our Savior and our strength, he fights the battle for us. It's just that simple. It's that profound and that simple. God is not asking us to run to him in time of trouble. He's calling us to be rooted in him continuously so out of this time can come a remnant, a band of survivors. Let's just make some declarations together this morning. I value the voice of the prophet, but I have an ongoing conversation with Father God, and listen for prophetic confirmation. I don't live for spectacular moments with God. I cultivate constant intimacy and with him, which produces spectacular fruit. In Christ, I am a part of his remnant and will survive and overcome anything the enemy is planning or doing. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and your spirit in this place this morning. We thank you for the craftsmen, God, that have dialed into your reckless love and are perfecting the way of releasing it here in this house and in this city, God. We could pray that you would continue, as we heard, to fill that new cup to overflowing, God. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for people like Hezekiah that have lived just like we did and how to make tough decisions in very tough times, God, and how they did what they had to do and they called on you and they submitted themselves to your purpose and your plan and how you delivered them. God, we don't know how you're going to choose to do what you're about to do, God, but we will not step out of your reckless love, God. We're asking for more of your reckless love. We're asking for a greater awareness, a deeper well in each one of us this morning, God. Deeper than we've ever known. Just begin to flow, God, with that reckless love. That love that overcomes all obstacles. Overcomes all evil, God. We thank you that we are invited into that kind of relationship this morning, God. And we pray that you will make us more aware of how you intend to use us as your voices in your heart in the earth in this day, God. God, we want to be a part of the remnant. We want to be the band of survivors, God, that shine the light of Christ wherever we go. We ask that you would make it so in our lives, God. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.